If you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians. We actually begin to start the text. A lot of things we've been looking at. Why is the church in trouble today? Because few preachers preach what the Bible says. They want to preach what they think. The cure for a lot of bad teaching is to be in the Scripture itself. But a lot of churches don't do that anymore. We've been looking at Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And if you really examine Paul's life as it's portrayed in the Bible, he is a miracle. This man hated God. Do you know, there are a lot of people that hate God. He hated God? How do you mean he was religious? Well, you can be religious and hate God. He wanted to kill any follower of Jesus that he could. Wipe him out. Jesus wasn't like that. When Jesus saw the Samaritans that were half Jewish and half Gentile and John wanted to wipe them out, what did Jesus say to John? Good idea, John? Or, John, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man came to save those who were lost. Boy, Jesus said there will be people that think they'll be doing God's service when they go around killing everybody. Didn't we see that this week? Well, that was Paul. Until God got a hold of him. God saved him. We found out the great irony in this book is this. That Paul came to realize after God saved him that God had freed his people through the death of Jesus Christ from the law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The law was merely a tutor, a teacher to teach us our need of Jesus Christ, to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The bad news is, guess what? The Bible says, Jesus said, we're all sinners. You know what the good news is? Jesus came to seek and to save. He came to give life. Paul finds himself in a delicious irony. Paul, prior to being saved, wanted to destroy the church and put everybody back under the Mosaic law. Now he's got a bunch of Gentiles that want to go back under the law. You better be careful about the Mosaic law, everybody. It is God's word, and as Paul said, the law was holy, just, and good, but it was temporary. And if you like the law, be careful. Because the law is exacting. Do it this way and exactly this way, or you're guilty of it all. But you see, Jesus came to bring God's grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. Paul finds himself in a situation in which these crazy Gentiles are now, you read it this morning, they're observing months and seasons and years, and they're acting like Old Testament people, and Jewish evangelists that didn't understand God's word were coming in telling all the Gentiles, you observe the Sabbath, you get circumcised, you get under the law if you're going to follow the Jewish Messiah. And there is the delicious irony. The guy that God showed the grace of God, the freedom in Jesus Christ, freed from the law, he is with a bunch of people in churches that at once stayed faithful to the gospel, and then, because of the influence of certain teachers and preachers coming from, he will tell us, from James. I don't know if James was responsible for it. I doubt it, but you often drop names. False teachers often drop names to give themselves relevance. We can divide this epistle up this morning into two sections. Galatians can be divided into two sections. You know, there are a lot of preachers that will give you a whole big outline. You'll never remember it. But maybe you'll remember the two sections we can divide the book of Galatians into. Chapters 1 and 2 is the origin of Paul's teaching. The origin. Where did Paul get his teaching? Rhetorical question, but he got it by directly from Jesus. So he's going to deal in chapters 1 and 2 with where he got his teaching from. What would that tell you? If you have to take... You know what's interesting? Let me go back a second. The guy that hated Jesus is responsible, when God saved him, for writing over half of the New Testament. That's why I pray for these people that do these crazy things. If God can save Paul, he could get a hold of one of these crazy people, get them saved, and Paul, through the power of God's Spirit, turned the world upside down. God's power can do that. We cannot save anybody. Quit trying. You got relatives that need to know the Lord? That are hard? That's because God doesn't want you to take the glory. Pray God's Spirit upon those people, will convict. That's all. We just proclaim God's Word, and it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. Here is Paul, a whole group of Christians that he had brought to the Lord by preaching the gospel. And by the way, he got there by accident, if there are indeed accidents. You know what happened? Fording rivers, going through streams, sleeping out at night in hunger and in thirst. He got sick. Here's another thing you need to know. Apostles got sick. They were human, they were weak, and they were frail. We call them saints today, don't we? Saint Paul. They weren't saintly. They got sick. He was sick. What made him even stay in Galatia long enough that they would hear the gospel? He got sick. God used that. So he's put his life into these people, and guess what happens? After he leaves, other people come in, Jewish evangelists, and start proclaiming Mosaic law. What did Jesus come to inaugurate? Jesus at the Last Supper said, "This is the what covenant in my blood?" The new covenant is God's grace. Under the Mosaic law, you had 618 commandments to do. And then they added some. That's crazy. Obsessive compulsive disorder. Medicate them. You know what? Jesus came and his grace. There's one, the law of Christ. You know what that is? The law of love. You want to ask, what Christians follow now? What would love do? Do you have someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ, a relative? Love them. Your haranguing them sure won't save them. You just have to love. That's the example Jesus gave, is it not? Jesus was a what of sinners? Name someone who isn't a sinner. That's it. I'm glad he was a friend of sinners, because that means he would be my friend. You know who didn't like Jesus sitting with sinners? The fundamentalists. This man is a wine-bibber and a friend of sinners. Ooh, I've been in churches like that. Whew. Have you? It's because Jesus was a friend of sinners that we're here today. You know what made Jesus mad? Banksters? Made a whip, didn't he? You know the second thing that made Jesus mad? Fundamentalists who weren't merciful. Pharisees were fundamentalists. Guess what? They wanted to go around stoning everybody. And the only ones they felt that shouldn't be stoned were themselves. And you know what Jesus told them? You who are without guilt, you cast that first stone. I could never pick up a rock. I'm still looking for the Christian that can pick up a rock. You know what made Paul mad? We know what Jesus made mad. Unloving, unmerciful people and banksters. He had no problem with sinners. He loved them. Said, come to me and I'll transform you. You know where Paul got angry? Someone that tried to pervert the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on in this book. After he got done preaching, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that faith, that salvation is not of yourself, it's a gift of God. He had people come back in and start to preach to this group that they need to get under the law, and if they don't do the law to follow the Jewish Messiah, they would not be saved. Why should that disturb us? Because there are churches out there that will tell you today, unless you're baptized, or unless you're officially sanctioned by the church, you can't be saved. Romanism teaches that unless you're a part of the Romanist church, you can't be saved. That is not God's grace. And so Paul is angry, and he's had these people, and we're going to find out this morning. Do you know where they're going to hit Paul? Boy, when you preach the Word of God and you try to stay faithful, you know where they're going to hit Paul? Personally. Let me show you where this starts. Paul, who used to be Saul, who used to kill Christians, whom God marvelously saved, who wrote half of the New Testament, an apostle. Why do you think Paul always started mentioning his apostleship? Do you know where they hit Paul the most? Huh? In his qualifications. Why? They hated his message, so you attack the messenger. He says next, not from men, nor through the agency of man. Now there's your next hint that they're going to attack him personally. Because here's what they said. You have no idea what they said about Paul. They said about Paul, why do you even listen to this man? He was not part of the original 12 disciples. He didn't walk with Jesus when Jesus was on earth. Let me show you. You know, if somebody said, how does someone become an apostle? Today there are people that say, I'm an apostle of this church. There is no such things. You know why there can't be apostles today? In the sense of the official office of apostleship? If somebody said, I'm an apostle, that's interesting. I would like to talk with you about what makes you an apostle. Would you know how to reply to them? Or would you say, oh, that's great. Wow, somebody gave you the office of apostleship, huh? Paul said he's an apostle not for men. But you know, there is a truth in that. Turn to Acts chapter 1. The 12 apostles went down to 11. Who knows why? Judas. So they decided to replace Judas. Jesus has gone, he's ascended. And they want 12 back. So what did they do? Just go around and say, hey, let's grab Dave and make him an apostle. Don't you laugh like that. And here is what it says. As they begin to decide who would take Judas' place, here's the qualification for an apostle. It is therefore, Acts 1:21, necessary that of the men who accompanied us all the time, who's the us? The original 11. Can you name the 11 apostles? You know, it's not necessary to name the 11 apostles as much as it is to know what qualified them to be apostles. You can't, today this makes me, I hear these, the apostolic such and such, and they'll name his name. Ain't no apostles today. Why? Because Acts is telling us what the qualification was to be an apostle. You had to be a witness of Jesus Christ's ministry and resurrection. That's why the testimony of the apostles was very powerful. Because you know what those men said? He told us he would rise from the dead. We didn't believe him, but guess what? We saw, we felt him, we touched him. And you know, you can tell if somebody's lying. I know there are some people that can lie really well, but one thing that people became convinced of when those apostles would witness about Jesus is that they believed he had been risen from the dead. By the way, every one of these men died a miserable death. All the apostles except John died through torture, through suffering, and you know what? None of them ever did. None of them ever said, "Oh, we lied, we faked it, he didn't rise from the dead." They died affirming the absolute certainty of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why apostolic testimony in the New Testament is so important. It says, "It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection." Now, there is what makes someone an apostle. They actually saw, witnessed the risen Savior. Why do you think Christianity swept the world was through the apostolic testimony? These men were very credible men when they started talking about what they observed. And when you examined them, they were consistent, all of them, that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. That's what makes an apostle. So what about Paul, Dave? Well, we don't know where Paul was when the apostles, the original 12. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was probably at a yeshiva, which is a Jewish synagogue, up in Damascus or up in where he came from in Asia Minor, going to school. But he heard of Jesus. So how could Paul claim to be an apostle? Well, you all know what Paul said. Paul was going around all like all good fundamentalists do. He wanted to kill people, right? It doesn't matter if it's Islam. It doesn't matter if it's Jewish or if it's Christian. Fundamentalists can be nuts. Now, we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Don't get us wrong if you're new. But there's a culture of fundamentalism. My wife and I have been witness to it. And if you go around to enough churches, you'll see it. It's an unloving, unkind self-righteousness that Jesus loathed. Jesus told the story of the fact that there was two people that came to the altar before God. One was a Pharisee, and that was the best person in the world, according to the Jews. What a righteous person. And he said, "Lord, I thank you, I'm righteous." Then the sinner came up, wouldn't go near the altar. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have nothing in me." And Jesus said, guess who was declared righteous before God? The sinner. Boy, that will tell you Jesus' attitude. And that's why there is a culture of fundamentalism that Jesus rejected. And if anybody should be loving and kind, it's followers of Jesus who know the mercy that Jesus extended to us all and continues to extend to us through God's grace. Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. "Saul! Saul! Why do you persecute me?" Now, you think Jesus didn't know the answer to that? He was filled with hate. Either God's Spirit is going to fill you or hate's going to fill your heart from Satan. And God got a hold of that man. But you know what it took to stop Paul? The direct intervention of God. The risen Jesus stopped that man dead in his tracks. If anybody had a divine call to apostleship, Paul saw the resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road, and it stopped him dead in his tracks. As a matter of fact, it took him several years just to recover from that experience of seeing Jesus Christ there, alive, and said, Paul, you get to Damascus and there's a man that's going to pray for you. And God struck him with blindness. Hey, you want a relative to get saved? Leave it to the Lord. The Lord knows how to handle Paul. The Lord can handle any relative. Saul! Yes, Lord? But what did these people do? In Galatians chapter 1, let's go back. When you want to attack the message, attack the messenger first. They couldn't handle Paul's message. They knew that he had a powerful argument from the Word. So you attack the messenger. Why do you think he says not sent from men? Because they were saying, oh, Paul is not really an apostle. He's not really an authority. He's not a part of that group. And Paul said, listen to me. Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, raised, glorified, stopped me dead in my tracks. My authority is not from any man. What I preach has God's authority. Bold claim, isn't it? He says it's not through the agency of men, but through Jesus the Messiah. Anytime you see the word Christ, that's the Greek term. You should put, really, Messiah there. Through Jesus the Messiah and God the Father, who what? Raised him from the dead. You think that's an idle boast? Paul saw the risen Christ. What would it take to stop a man like Paul, who in his zeal had convinced himself that murder and killing was doing a service for God? It took the Damascus Road to stop him. So the first thing he does in 1:1 in this origin of his teaching is to let everybody know that the reason why is he is upset with their perversion of God's grace is because his teaching was directly from the authority of God itself and not from any man. He didn't go to seminary. I'm beginning to wonder about seminary education. I'll get myself into trouble. We call guys masters and then doctors, and they know more and more about less and less until they know absolutely everything about nothing. No, it's bad. They go around in churches and say, I'm the senior pastor. I know everything you don't. And this is exactly opposite of what Jesus said. The greatest of you shall be a what? Servant. And many young guys get into churches and they have that heavy weightedness and they destroy the church. Paul shows that the authority he has was not in himself or in man. His gospel was directly from the authority of Jesus Christ himself. And that he was an eyewitness to the resurrection. And in verse 2 he says, all the brethren who are with me. In other words, there were people that knew. Paul wasn't alone in this teaching. There were brethren with Paul that knew he was teaching. What was Paul teaching? What is the essence of the gospel? That Jesus Christ came to save us all. And that he took all of our sins. The bad news is the Bible talks about sin. Bad news, huh? Here's another thing. God hates sin. That's when everybody will start getting mad at you as a preacher. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ took those sins upon himself. And that by a free gift, by saying, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me. I have no goodness in me. That's why I don't like the culture of fundamentalism. They forget, we have no goodness in us. Lord, be merciful to me. And they began, the Galatians began to pervert it, began to add something to the marvelous grace of God. And Paul, in that delicious irony, is dealing with Gentiles who are wanting to become like good Jews. In verse 3, grace to you and peace. Grace. What does grace mean? Undeserved favor. Do you know what God gave you when He saved you? Undeserved favor. Churches that tell people they can work for grace, it's damnable. Wait till Paul gets there in the coming weeks when he tells them, if I or an angel from heaven preach to you anything but the grace of God, the free gift of God's grace, let them be accursed. Grace and peace. How do you have peace with God, the Bible says? Through the grace of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, is the beginning of Paul's describing the gospel, who gave himself for our sins. Bad news! I see those precious people in South America that will walk on their knees until they're bleeding before the statue idol of some saint. And it avails nothing. Because the saint, the church, no one can forgive you. It is through the grace of Jesus who took your sins and nailed him to his cross. Everything that we would have ever done, that's why the cross occurred. On that day in history, John says the sins of the whole world were laid upon him in our place. Colossians will say that he took the certificate of debt. Do you know how much debt you have before God? Anybody here that's perfect? I used to run into fundamentals and say, I never swore in my life. That's self-righteous. You did a lot of other things you don't want anybody to know about, I would say, but I didn't say anything. I said, well, that's interesting. I can't say that. Come driving with me sometime. Watch Sandy slap me around. You quit laughing like that. Okay. Listen, there's the essence of the gospel in verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. You can't do anything for salvation. Jesus did it. God doesn't say, come clean yourself up and come to me. God says, come to me and I'll clean you up. That's grace. You don't come to God and try to clean yourself up. You come to God and say, Lord, I can't do it. It has to be your Spirit. Jesus, it says, in our behalf gave himself. And that's where everything goes wrong in theology. Why? Because there are churches that will make you think, unless you're a part of a church, unless you take something that a church offers. I'll never forget Precious Steve when his dad died and they were at St. Anthony's. And the priest told him, well, he had 7 out of 8. I forget what they even call them. Sacraments. We think he made it in. Listen to me. That's what man teaches. That's what they teach. But I can tell you what the Bible teaches. For by grace you're saved through faith in what Jesus... And that is not of yourself. It is a gift. Keep the perspective, because Paul is going to say that if you teach anything but the grace of God, and that salvation is a gift by saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust you for what you've done. Paul declares, anybody that messes with that, let him be accursed. Who gave himself for our sins. Bad news, sin. Good news, the forgiveness of Jesus. That he might deliver us out of this present evil age. Well, guess what? This age is evil. The Bible never characterizes this age as anything but evil. You can see it this week when some crazy person went in and killed people. Religious people are nuts! And that goes for Christians who don't follow what Jesus said. Jesus didn't come to destroy, he came to save. And the only difference between us and anybody else is he forgave us. He cleansed us on the basis of trust and faith in what he did. That's it. But that's what I tell my seminary students. Religious people are nuts. And I know when people hear that in church, they think, what in the wide world is he talking about? But you have to be around, and some of you know what I mean. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish, Muslim, or Christian. If you don't know the converting power of Jesus Christ through the new birth, religious people will be nuts. Paul is an example of how God converts a Jewish man who hated Gentiles, who wanted to kill and destroy. God got him saved, stopped him in his tracks. And there is a man that spent the rest of his life with intestinal parasites, hunger and thirst, bringing the gospel to people he once hated so that they too may know the joy of forgiveness through Jesus.